I have to tell you this morning that when I got the email that had the listing of what Sundays those of us who have been preaching would be doing, and I found out that I had a Christmas Sunday in there in the Advent season, I was excited. Now, for those of us who have experienced, this is one of those times of year that you enjoy the opportunity to preach. And when I saw that the theme was the God of new beginnings, that's really interesting. This is going to be a good thing. And then about a month later, Josh sent out that spreadsheet. Now, Ron and I don't know a whole lot about spreadsheets to begin with. So when I opened it up, I looked down there and looked. Now, am I going to be talking about Joseph? No, it's not Joseph. Is it going to be Mary? Well, no, Mary was done last week and much better than some people would have been doing if they'd been asked to preach. Maybe I'll get to talk about the shepherds. You know, they're an interesting group of people, the wise men, or maybe that mean old innkeeper. I can get on his case one more time. But no, it was none of them. It was John the Baptist. John the Baptist? At Christmas time? What in the world was Josh thinking? Now, I have to be honest with you. I have seen my fair share of nativity scenes. Have you ever seen John the Baptist in the nativity scene? It just simply doesn't happen. And I also have my fair share of experience with John the Baptist. Right over there where that poinsettia tree sits, when I was about 12 or 13 years old, and we did Handel's Messiah, I was cast in the role of John the Baptist. I was 5'10", about like now, about 125 pounds, not like now. And bless Ann Steed's heart, she was doing the drama part of that at the time, she had to make a 13-year-old boy with a hairless chest look like John the Baptist. So what in the world is John the Baptist have to do with Christmas? I really don't want him in my nativity scene. Much like you, I would prefer to whitewash my Christmas. Because you see, I enjoy my eggnog. I like going to parties with ugly sweaters. I even like Dollywood movies on the Hallmark Channel with snow and Gatlinburg at every scene. Like that happens. I don't want John the Baptist to visit my nativity scene. Because if he does, and when he comes, everything in the world changes. There's a sign that was posted many, many years ago along the road to the Alaskan Highway that said this: choose your rut carefully. You will be in it for the next 150 plus miles. And most of us have created our own Christmas nativity scene rut. And to be honest, that rut has nothing to do with John the Baptist. It looks so pretty there, doesn't it? It's as white as it possibly can be. But if we invite John the Baptist to our nativity scene, and especially the one here that we find in Matthew's story, we have to take a serious look at what it means to add him to our story. John the Baptist is in reality our prologue to the Christmas story. He had been sent ahead to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And as our scripture was so beautifully read this morning, it was He who was out there on the edge, creating that difficult challenge to everyone who would hear it to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, at its very best, the Christmas story is not only a story of joy, it's a story of crisis, a story of struggle. And the Matthew version of the story is no different than the others. Jesus is not only the climax of Israel's generations and the ones who retraced Israel's path of obedience. He is also the one who, coming into the world, brought down the curtain of the old era and lifted the curtain of the new era. The cosmic plates of the world shifted dramatically, and the day of salvation had dawned. And at the hinge of that history point of our world, at the very hinge of it, is John the Baptist. He is the one who at first glance doesn't look to belong in our nativity scene, because he looks some like someone who came out of a retirement home for old preachers. I mean, listen to what he says. It sounds as old Israel as it possibly can. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He looks like the old days, but he's pointing to the new. And John challenges everything we know about the old system. Dressed like the old, he points us to the new. His preaching style is old prophet vintage. His message, though, paves the way for a new and better Israel. He baptizes with water from the Jordan, but promises us that there is one who will come who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Everything is just about to change. Crisis is coming to the world. A crisis that will call upon us to choose which rut we choose to stay in for the next 150 miles. And if we're honest in looking at the story, what we also realize is that there really isn't a whitewashed Christmas. Poor Joseph, challenged with the responsibility of taking Mary to be his wife, who was great with child. Don't you know they were talking about him down at the corner? What a crisis and a challenge he faced. Mary, with perhaps the greatest challenge of all in this story, is great with child, not of her own. She didn't even ask for it. And here she is. And if that isn't bad enough, she's got a ride on the back of a donkey at 9 months pregnant coming. How much harder can that be? And here's Jesus. Soon again to be a refugee going into Egypt later on in the story for the hopes of escaping everything that will happen to those children. Everything is about to change. And in the midst of all of this joy that we find crisis. John the Baptist is the rooster who awakens the sleeping world with the dawn's excited cry. He will repeat that the kingdom of God is at hand. repent and follow after him. You see, for John, it didn't matter what your party line was or your bloodline was. John was concerned about your production line. What kind of fruits do you produce? In his day, it was who are you? What's your bloodline? Who you connected to? That's what gave you your place. Or who you knew in the system that could get you there. John says, what fruits you produce for the kingdom is really what matters. He said it this way, produce fruits worthy of repentance. Now don't mishear John and don't mishear Matthew. He isn't saying that you must do good to enter the kingdom. In fact, he's saying exactly the reverse of that. When one perceives the kingdom of heaven has dawned upon them and is near, you show that awareness of understanding the kingdom of God has been made flesh, and because of that understanding, because of that crisis that occurs in your life, you then produce good fruits. You see, liberated prisoners don't stay in the cell. They come out. They are changed forever. And when hope comes and joy comes, even in the midst of our own personal crisis, Christmas becomes real. The gospel was born out of that kind of crisis. And in the midst of that crisis, hope, like none other, revealed itself. This week I was reminded of a sermon that my friend Sam Dean preached many years ago. I want to share with you a few words that he said in that sermon, because I think it is at the very heart of why John the Baptist probably ought to be in our nativity scene. He said these words, Christmas, it has been said, began in the heart of God. It is complete only when it reaches the heart of men and women and children, and all who will receive it. And it only reaches us through the blood, sweat, and tears that was the incarnation of God's love. I wish you the joys of Christmas, but I would be less than honest with you unless I added that this joy is elusive, unless you are willing to make the word flesh in your own lives. Can I say that one more time? The joy is elusive unless you're willing to make the word flesh in our own lives. Christmas joy and crisis are not far apart. In fact, it very well could be that they are one. Would you join me as we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the great joy that we do find this season of Christmas. We thank you for the beauty that is a part of this season, for the scenes that are unlike any other time of year that make it Christmas, and in so doing make it special. But help us to always remember the incredible challenge that the coming of the Christ child meant to the world, that all things were made new. but it wasn't without struggle. And these days, as we come to worship you, we bring our own struggles too. May we find in our struggle our joy. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The time of response this morning is appropriate one, because as children respond in crisis with joy too, may we stand and sing 144, "O Come Little Children." I'll be here at the front to greet you.